rejoice in such a beautiful sunshiny day, you may wonder why a person from Southern California would be saying that, where we have so much sunshine. Well, we have this stuff called smog. You hardly even have to wear sunglasses there. It just kind of filters through. But here it's super bright and just beautiful. Great to be with you in Davenport. And most of all, great to be here where the Lord is present, because we're gathered together in His name. What we'd like to look at this morning is the topic of praying according to God's will. And this takes us to that key passage, 1 John 5, verses 14 and 15. John's first epistle, chapter 5, verses 14 and 15. A statement that many of us have often heard is the statement that God always answers prayer. Sometimes the answer is yes, sometimes the answer is no, and sometimes the answer is yes, but wait a while. And if you're like me, you're interested in getting yes answers to your prayers so that you're not wasting your breath and the Lord's time. And these verses really tell us the key and the clue to getting yes answers. He says in 1 John 5:14, "And this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He heareth us. And if we know that He hear us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petition that we desired of Him." Obviously, the key and clue to getting yes answers is to pray according to the will of God. But I believe that contained in that expression are several different scriptures and principles that we pick up elsewhere in the Word of God that need to be brought to bear on this. For example, I believe, first of all, praying according to God's will means praying out of a pure heart, 2 Timothy 2:22. And we're warned in Psalm 66:18, "If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me." Now, this, of course, does not mean we have to be perfect to get prayer answers, or none of us could ever offer any prayer requests effectively. But it means to cherish sin, to treat it like it was a warm fuzzy, to cuddle it, take care of it. And if we're doing that with sin knowingly and willfully, God says, "I won't hear your prayers." And we can be thankful that God has a repair kit for our prayer life. Because, see, sin does to the prayer life what a pair of snips does to telephone lines. It cuts off communication. And it's really disconcerting when you're in a rush to make a call and you stop by a phone booth and you run in it and there's no sound on the line, and you look out and a wire runs about 1 foot out and that's it. Deadline. No contact. And that's the way it is when sin is in the believer's life. But God has the repair kit that works every time, the famous 1 John 1:9. "If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." Again, a very familiar verse, but I submit that this verse is the one we most frequently recommend to other people, but don't really use very much ourselves. That verse is for me, and that verse is for you individually, as often as we need it. And the good news is, when we meet the condition of confession, the Lord is faithful to give us the result of forgiveness and cleansing, and then our prayer line is restored back again. When you have this prayer line to heaven, it's like having a hotline to heaven, and the line is never busy. No static on it. And you don't get an answering service, be back about 5 p.m. and contact you back. That never happens when you're praying to the Lord. A hotline to heaven, and the line is never busy. And I'll tell you how significant this is. I have found that trials and temptations come fast and furiously. You don't have time to get ready. You have to be ready. And you often have people who will call and say, "A tragedy has just happened in our family. Or we have a desperate need. Would you pray for us?" Now, to be polite, we say, "Of course." I mean, born-again Christian, we wouldn't want to refuse to pray for somebody, would we? "Oh, yes, I'll pray for you." But if I am not on praying ground and my prayer line is not in good repair, I have caused that person to lean on help that can be no help. But if that prayer line is in good repair, there's a hotline to heaven, and the line is never busy, and there's a loving Heavenly Father who the Bible says his ear is open to the prayer of the righteous. God is more delighted to hear and more ready to give than we are to ask and to receive. But we must pray out of a pure heart. A second principle, and I think this is the one that most people would mention first when you talk about praying in the will of God. They would say you must have what? You must have faith. Matthew 1:22, in all things whatsoever ye shall ask, in prayer believing, ye shall receive. But Scripture also teaches that there's a special kind of faith, James 1, verses 5 through 8. What I call a steadfast faith, a stable faith. If you lack wisdom, ask of God. But make sure it's not a double-minded or a two-souled person that one moment they're believing, the next moment they're doubting. So the faith is like a cork on the wave of the sea, up and down and in and out. God says, I won't answer if that's the way it is. I believe it. I doubt it. I believe it. I doubt it. God is saying, stabilize that faith, and then I'll answer it. A desperate need comes along. And just about that time we really need to get through to God in prayer, we come down with a bad case of the deuce, as a Scotsman would say. I mean a bad case of the doubt. And then, what do? It seems like you've got a double whammy here. You need to get through in prayer, and yet you have the doubt, you have the faith, lack of faith, you can't get through. The Lord, I believe, solved this problem for us in dealing with the man in Mark 9:22 through 24. This man had a son who was possessed with a spirit, and it caused him sometimes to cast himself in the water, sometimes in the fire. And I've often wondered how many times that father had given that son what would be the then equivalent of artificial respiration, just brought him back from the brink of death. Was there a patch of skin on that boy's body that wasn't scarred with burns? He was at desperation point. And he came to the Lord in desperation and said, Lord, if you can help us, do something. You sympathize with that man. The Lord Jesus took that statement and turned it 180 degrees and said, if you can believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. I mean, that opens up heaven. That takes you sky high and as wide as the heavens. All things are possible to him that believeth. The issue is never can God do it. With God, nothing is impossible. The question is asking Jeremiah, is anything too hard for God? Jeremiah says, nothing is too hard for thee. That opens it up completely. So the issue is not, can God do it? The issue is, can I believe it? And that man made a statement that sounds to me utterly contradictory. He said, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. Now put that one together, if you will. I believe, help my unbelief. I think that's a profound observation about his own life. Very honest. And I think it's probably where most of us are. I have some faith, Lord, but I've also got some pockets of doubt. I've got some faith, but it's weak. It needs to be built up. It needs to be strengthened. And apparently the Lord Jesus answered both requests. He must have answered the man's request to give him more faith because he healed his son. I don't think we can begin to imagine what faith can accomplish. The Lord Jesus said it can move mountains if we just have a mustard seed of faith. Some of us may feel so down this morning we say, I not only don't have faith to move mountains, I don't have enough faith to move a mustard seed. But the good news is, even with that faith, it's just enough to move a tiny mustard seed. If there's faith there, God can cause it to grow and to increase. And he can take away the unbelief, he can take away the doubt, he can jack up the faith. Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. When we have those doubts, we just come honest before the Lord and lay it before him. And God's able to increase that faith. Luke 17:5, the disciples pray, Lord, increase our faith. But when you pray that, watch out. God's faith increaserator happens to be an oven of trials. And sometimes he'll turn that cooker up on those trials until we're well done. That's what that verse means, well done, thou good and faithful servant. No, it doesn't mean that. Dinner's going to get well done, but that's not what that verse means. But in a figure, God does turn the cooker up. Scripture speaks of the fiery trial of our faith. Trial for God's faith in Christorators in the Christian life. And I think of that man, George Mueller, great man of faith, but the same God in whom we can have faith. On one occasion, as he ran his orphanages there in Bristol, the cupboards were as bare as old Mother Hubbard, and yet he gathered those orphans together and thanked the Lord for what the Lord was going to provide. That was a mountain of faith. Either he was going to have a lot of screaming, disappointed children, or else God was going to miraculously provide. When Mueller finished praying and thanking God for his provision, someone came running in and said, "There's a food wagon broken down out in the street, and the stuff's going to perish. We can't get it to market. Can you use it?" Could he use it? That is laying hold by faith. There were times when he would notice right down to the penny how much funds he needed in order to pay the bills there. And a wonderful Christian lady came knocking on the door. And he told her, he said, "I know what you're here for. You're to offer this much money." And it just about blew her wig off when she realized it was right down to the exact penny, the money that she wanted to provide for that orphanage. Mueller prayed down in the coins of that day, literally, millions of dollars, though he never had but just barely enough to get by day by day. Our God is the same God as George Mueller. And there's no limit on the faith that we can exercise. Nothing honors God like faith, and nothing dishonors him like unbelief. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. They could not enter in because of unbelief. How audacious it is to limit God. We want faith unlimited. And if this morning, if we're wavering on this thing, "Lord, I believe it, Lord, I don't believe it," then think how frustrating it would be if you were down in the kitchen and someone was going to hand you a big hot dish and you were ready to receive it, and they would put it out and then pull it back, and put it out and pull it back. You know what you would end up telling that person probably, and I hope graciously. Well, let's say you wouldn't graciously. You said, "Put that dish out and leave it there, and I'll take it." Now, the Lord would graciously tell us, "Put that faith out and leave it there. And I'll fill your hands with good things. I'll fill your heart with blessings." Praying in the will of God means we pray according to faith, unwavering faith. Thirdly, it also means praying out of an obedient life. Remember, James gives that wonderful example, "The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much." And sometimes Christians draw a disparity between the Christian life of faith and kind of prayer faith. They may say, "Well, I have great faith to answer prayer, but my Christian life's a disaster area." I really don't think those fit together that way. In a good sense, I think our prayer life is a symptom of a life that's right with God and lived for God. God hears the prayers of those people who have that kind of life that's pleasing to Him and obedient to Him. And if we say, "My prayer life's on the blink," then we need to look for the deeper problem, our inner relationship to the Lord. It won't do just to deal with symptoms. Some of us have cars that have these idiot lights on them. You know, when the steam's coming out, it's already overheated, the red light comes on and says, "You have a coolant problem." Well, it doesn't say that, but that's what the red light comes on for. And often they come on after you've cooked in the engine, and that's very nice to have that red light to tell you what you can already see. You can't even see down the highway with all the steam and water coming out of the radiator. Got an overheating problem. An idiot light. So the way you cure it is you just disconnect the idiot light, it goes off, and you go right on down the road and you make sure you cook an engine. That's not the way to cure it. You have to get to the in-depth of the problem, the coolant system there. Unplugging the idiot light is not going to cure it. It's only going to cure the symptom. On the other hand, what wonderful promises we have to the obedient child of God. "Whatever we ask, we receive of Him, because we keep His commandments and do those things that are pleasing in His sight." The Lord is saying, if we listen to Him when He commands us, He will listen to us when we call upon Him in our time of need. And isn't it true, the closer we walk to someone, the better they can hear us. And we can have such an intimate, close walk with the Lord Jesus that we don't feel awkward or unusual or untimely, just to lift each care, each request that comes our way immediately. Someone said, the Lord Jesus seems so close to me that when I sit down to a meal, I feel like pulling up an extra chair for him. That's it, isn't it? Praying out of an obedient life, the kind of person we are. We also need to pray according to God's word. And this is the John 15:7, that if we abide in him, have an intimate shared life with him, he abides with us and his words abide in us, we shall ask what we will and it shall be done unto us. The will of God is revealed in the word of God, and don't lose sight of our major theme. We're talking about praying in the will of God, praying no-so prayer requests. And one of the best ways to get our prayers in the will of God is to direct them in the Word of God. Now, if a young man or young lady who is a Christian says, well, I'm praying for this person to be my marriage partner. And you say, well, is this other person a believer in the Lord Jesus? Oh, no, they're not a believer. But I'm praying we'll get married and then I'll leave that person to the Lord. Now, wait a minute. Scripture does not teach do evil that good may come. Romans 3, Paul denies that type of approach, that the end justifies the means. 2 Corinthians 6:14-18 clearly forbids an unequal yoke between a believer and an unbeliever, which applies to the marriage relationship as well as other relationships. Besides, when the believer marries the unbeliever, you get the devil for a father-in-law, and he's a tough one to live with, and I mean that seriously. That is not the way God works. As a matter of fact, I suggest that young people not date a person unless it's a person that would have the possibility of marriage and not just for a lark or not just for fun. You may say, well, I don't intend to marry them, but you can get emotionally involved. See, we don't have to pray a person who is single for a life partner if that partner is unsaved. God has already said no. You know the prayer answer right ahead of time. Now, those two people may end up getting married, but it won't be an answer to prayer according to God's will. God's word reveals God's will. On the other hand, what the word of God does do to our prayers, I believe it acts in a similar fashion to a food strainer. And sometimes my wife will fix some type of mixed fruit in a salad, jello salad, something such as that. And she'll kind of squeeze it through a strainer to take out those seeds and pits and other things like that so you don't break a filling. And I really appreciate her doing that because that is a real shock, especially when you get the dentist bill. But she uses those strainers to strain out the improper elements that are there. And the Word of God acts as a strainer to strain out vain repetition. Lord Jesus isn't interested in mumbo-jumbo, the vain repetition. And I don't mean to hurt feelings here, but yes, Jesus, yes, Jesus, yes, Jesus. God's not interested in mumbo-jumbo. He's interested in reverence and obedience. And the Word of God has a way of directing our prayers right down the center of God's will. When you read the prayers of the Bible, they are saturated with the Word of God. Lord willing, tonight we'll be looking at an example of Nehemiah, where he's practically rehearsing the promises of God to him. We don't repeat the promises of God to him to inform him, but God loves to hear his word on the lips of his children. If worship is thinking God's thoughts after him, then praying is rehearsing God's promises and praises to him. Praying according to God's word. And I would like to add a little suggestion here in terms of our personal private devotional. I believe it is very appropriate, without being rigid or legalistic here, that in our devotion we might start with a very short prayer, such as just, Lord, open my eyes that I may behold wonderful truths out of thy word. Or, Lord, speak, thy servant heareth. Just maybe a simple, sincere statement or two. And then have a long look at the word of God before we have our longer prayer. This is respectful. Should we not give God the first word? the first and longest word? And secondly, your prayers nor my prayers will ever change the word of God. Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. But God's word can turn our prayers upside down and inside out, and it may be painful, but he directs them in his will. Thinking God's thoughts after him, claiming God's promises that he's already given to us. Then, not only is our heart pure, but then our prayer is pure. Pray according to the word of God. And I would have to conclude that I have never known a great man or woman of prayer who wasn't also a man or woman saturated with the word of God. They go hand in glove, I can assure you that. Fifth principle here to take an account in praying in the will of God is to pray for things that will glorify God. God is very clear on this. He's jealous for his glory. Isaiah 42:8. I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory will I not give to another. Some people think, well, that seems that God is selfish and egotistical. Let me tell you, Revelation 4 and 5, he is worthy. God would be inconsistent if he did not seek his own glory. And it would be to our loss if he did not manifest it. For God's glory is the radiant manifestation of his perfect characteristics, his perfections, his attributes. How well our brother McGregor presented it Friday night as he was looking at that passage in Exodus where Moses said, I want to see your glory. And God talks in terms of manifesting his goodness, his graciousness, his holiness, his mercy. If we think of the sunshine in the sense of the being and nature of God, then the rays that come forth are like his characters, his perfections, his attributes. Think of it again. God's glory is the radiant shining forth of his perfections, his characteristics, his attributes. And that's how we really get to know him. It would be to our loss for God not to seek and manifest his glory. And it would be inconsistent if he did manifest his glory because he is worthy of it. Now, we should not seek our own glory because we're not the creator. We're the creature. We're not the redeemer. We're the redeemed. And God created us as mirrors, as reflectors, secondary lights reflecting his glory. He has called the light to shine out of darkness, to shine in our heart, that it may shine back in the face of our Lord Jesus Christ. You don't see the man holding the light. You see where the light is focused upon the face of our Lord Jesus Christ. So we're to pray for things that will glorify God, and simply distills down to this principle. If I ask this request, can the answer to that request be directed to God's glory? And that may seem to totally exclude any personal request. It doesn't, but let me just catch this first. This does exclude purely selfish requests. James 4, 2, and 3. Sometimes we have not because we ask not. We wouldn't know the blessing if it hit us on the head. What is this? I didn't ask for it. So sometimes we don't have because we don't ask. Other times we may ask, but out of the wrong motive to consume it with what is literally our own pleasures. You remember he says our lust there. It's the word from which we get hedonist. A hedonist is the Epicurean philosophy. Eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. That sounds like TV commercials, doesn't it? It sure does. Live for today. Get all the gusto out of life for our own pleasure. She that liveth in pleasure is dead while she liveth, Scripture says. God is not interested in feeding my sin nature, nor your sin nature, nor anyone else's. On the other hand, the Lord is interested in meeting our genuine personal needs. And my wife and I had this so vividly brought home to us, I think it was our first year of marriage, exactly 25 years ago. We had a medical bill for our oldest son, only child we had at that time, for $10. Yes, you heard me right, but remember, this was 25 years ago. A $10 medical bill. We had $2 in the bank. and that's how much you had to keep the bank account active. So there was an $8 gap and a $10 gap to keep our bank account active. And we sought to be good stewards of the Lord's money, to live frugally. Both sides of our family had taught us that, not to have bill collectors knocking at our door, but to pay what we owe no man anything. So we sought to practice stewardship and responsibility meeting of our bills. We both worked to some extent. My wife stayed in the home and worked. She did child care work. I worked part-time and went to school and was serving the Lord in his work. But here was this $10 medical bill. We got a check for that exact amount from a place we'd never received before or ever received after. And it had a human signature on it, but what we could really see on it were God's fingerprints. We could see his hand in it. And you know, that $10 check meant more to us than if somebody dropped $1 billion in our lap. Because that $10 said that we don't trust our pocketbook, we trust the person of the Lord. God will provide. And my friend, if we don't give to God, he's no poorer, is he? If we do give to God, he's no richer. He owns it all anyhow, doesn't he? We don't trust in our pocketbook. We trust in the person of the Lord. A $10 check, but all billions of dollars, couldn't match the lesson that it taught us. My God shall supply all of your need according to his riches in Christ Jesus. Is he interested in a $10 medical bill? Yes, he is. Is he interested in protecting a godly king of Judah? The land's already been decimated in the city of Jerusalem when the Syrians want to attack it. Yes, he is. You remember how Hezekiah took that message from the king in his arrogance against God, saying, I've rolled over nations bigger than you are, and their gods didn't help them. You'll just be Mr. Puny, Mr. Milquetoast. You're a wimp of a nation in a fortress city of Jerusalem, and we're going to take you too. Let me tell you, when he opposed himself to the Lord God of Israel, that did it. That did it. And Hezekiah took that message, and he spread it out before the Lord. Ever kneel down by your bed, take those bills, take those problems, take those needs, and in a figure, lay them out, spread them before the Lord. He already knows about them. He knows what we have need of before we ever ask. But he wants us to exercise our faith and spread them out and say, Lord, you see it. Here it is. I'm trusting you. Prophet Isaiah came along and said, not one arrow is going to fall in the city of Jerusalem. I'll take care of the city. When we take care of asking the Lord according to his will, he takes care of the answer. That night, the death angel went out and struck 185,000 Assyrians. And it's kind of humorous. They woke up and they were dead. You figure that one out. What the Lord did, no doubt, he allowed a few to wake up and see that the rest were dead and then went back and reported it. And needless to say, their campaign was cut a little bit short there in terms of not one arrow fell into the city of Jerusalem. Pray for things that will glorify God. Well, how did this glorify God? Let me tell you, I can imagine they called for a thanks and praise and remembrance meeting to the Lord after that great victory. And you remember those 10 lepers? People that had a disease that was spoken of as the walking dead. The Lord healed 10 of them. But incredibly, only one man returned to give thanks. And I'll tell you, the Lord Jesus said specifically, that man glorified the Lord. God was no better for having healed that man than having not. It was 100% for that man. The way that man could give something to the Lord that he desired was to thank him. And Jesus Christ said, that man glorified God. Sixthly, we need to pray for spiritually helpful things. And we do want to turn to the 2 Corinthians 12, verses 7 through 9. 2 Corinthians 12, verses 7 through 9. Second Corinthians 12, verse 7. And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee, my strength is made perfect in weakness. Some would say this was an emotional or spiritual problem. Well, I'm sure it leaped over into those areas. The Bible says it was a thorn in the flesh. It was a physical affliction. So from this passage, we would understand it is not God's will for every Christian to be healthy and wealthy all the time. Now, I have to be very honest with you. This type of philosophy is being widely propagated in Christian circles, over the TV, the radio, all kinds of media. And many Christians are buying it. I was sharing with Jabe the other evening as we were talking back and forth. Pat was with us. The 2 Corinthians 11, how real that has become, where it speaks of another Jesus. You ever stop to think about that? Another Jesus. Paul mentions that, another Jesus. He mentions another spirit. He mentions another gospel. Ephesians 4, he says there's one Lord Jesus Christ. Notice, Lord Jesus Christ, there's a difference, isn't there? And there's one Spirit, the Holy Spirit. There are many false spirits. There are many Jesuses. And there are many different gospels. Galatians 1 tells us there's only one true gospel of the grace of God, and all others are to be anathema, and cursed even be the angel that preaches any other gospel. Only the gospel of grace of God of our Lord Jesus Christ is good news. The rest of them are bad news, friends. They're strychnine. They're arsenic. They're bad news, but a lot of them are being preached today. Christians have to be very discerning. I would encourage you more than ever to take in all the teaching you can, but we really need the spirit of discernment. Some of those bottles look like white bottles of good old spiritual food, but God sees the crossbones and the skeleton on them. If it's good coffee, what about the arsenic in it? We really need to be discerning. Another Jesus than the one that we preach. The Jesus of prosperity. The Jesus of prosperity, health, and wealth. Thank God if he's given you good financial provision. Thank the Lord for the measure of health that we have. But if it's God's will for everybody to be healthy and wealthy all the time, every Christian, conceivably, no one would ever die. And that doesn't seem to be in the picture, does it? Why do they die? And you have to admit, that is the ultimate illness, isn't it? And only the rapture can recover you, but it will recover every child of God. Neither do I believe that Paul was teaching here that he didn't have enough faith. That's what some would say. Well, Paul just didn't have enough faith. Friend, Paul had enough faith to see a man raised from the dead. That's why I don't preach to midnight, because I can't raise him from the dead if he's falling out the window and dying. But Paul could. It wasn't a lack of faith. It was a thorn in the flesh. What overrides everything is the very thing we're talking about, and that is the will of God. Do you realize when the Lord gave the model prayer that I realized had to be seen in light of the rest of the New Testament revelation with the coming of church truth, but I still think there's an implication there where he says, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That comes early in the prayer. And it's really telling us, do we want God's will more than anything else? The purpose of prayer is not to twist God's arm to get him to do what he doesn't want to do, but we bother him enough that he finally says, okay, I'll do it your way instead of my way. That is so unreverent and lack of respect for God. He wants us to so trust his will that we will say, not my will, but thy will be done. The purpose of prayer is not to twist God's arm until he gives up and does it our way instead of his way. The purpose of prayer is to get our purpose lined up with his purposes. And friends, that's where things really happen. Pray for things that will be spiritually helpful. Now, what happened here, God's answer was, no, Paul, I will not remove the thorn in your flesh. But when everything else fits in the will of God, God still says no, because the Lord has something better for you. Not just ice cream, but he's going to put the whipped cream and cherry on top of it, something better in his superior wisdom. And we can see how this works in our in the case of Israel. Again, Jabez mentioned how Israel asked for a king. We want a king like the other nations. Here's Samuel moping and crying, "Oh Lord, they've rejected me as your prophet, your spokesman." God says, "They haven't rejected you. They've rejected me." And you can imagine how one from a foreign nation would come up to an Israelite and say, "Where's your king?" "Oh, he's up in heaven." "Where? In heaven? Can I see him?" "No, he's invisible." "Well, we can't have that. We've got to have a king that you can talk to, that you can touch like the rest of the nations, a human king." It was rejection of the invisible God who does that which is impossible. And God gave them just the king they deserved, Mr. Israel. And he brought horrible conditions to the nation of Israel. And God used the man after his own heart to bring it back to the man David. Israel wanted not just manna, they wanted meat. They asked it to their own hurt and out of the will of God. Now, some of us might sympathize with these Israelites and say, "Well, I would get tired of just eating manna too. I'd want at least bologna, if not hamburger and steak. I'd want some meat too, especially quail. They're good." I have an idea that for the spiritual Israelite, the manna tasted better every day. Some of us have foods that every day they taste better and better. Ice cream, that's one of my real struggles. And I have to practice 1 Corinthians 6:12. "All things are lawful, but not all things expedient. All things are lawful, I will not be brought on the power of any." But there's a struggle. You've got that half a gallon, you start eating a little bit, and before long the devil's saying, "Go for the bottom, go for it." But ice cream tastes better today than it ever did before. And those pies downstairs taste better today than ever before. Tastes better and better. I think that's the way it was for the manna with the spiritual Israelite. I think he really had a taste for it, and it tasted better as Christ gets better each day, because it's a picture of him, isn't it? And it was nourishing. It would carry them. "No, we want meat." God sent them their request, Psalm 106:15, but sent leanness to their soul. And that ought to make tears come in our eyes. Their stomachs were filled, but their souls were empty. They had no taste for that bread from heaven, the Lord Jesus Christ, and it was to their spiritual impoverishment. This is telling us that if we keep insisting on something that is not God's will, he may give it to us to have to teach, not to ask for things that are out of his will, that are according to the flesh, that are only temporal, that won't spiritually help us. Look at it this way. Most of us have had little children, or have them now. And let's imagine here's a little child who's squalling and bawling for these shiny razor blades. And the child thinks they'd be such delightful things to play with. They're so shiny, so pretty, and love to play with them. We say, "No, no, no, no. They will cut baby's hands." And we know those razor blades will cut tender little fingers and be a hurt instead of a help. Do we not, God's children, find ourselves at times saying, "Yes, yes, yes, yes." And the Lord is saying, "No, no, no, no." Even when all else fits in the will of God, and God says no, it's because in his superior wisdom, yea, his omniscience, he's got something better for us. Friends, I think it took more faith for Paul to accept the thorn in the flesh than to believe that God could remove it. I mean, the removal, snap-o, presto, quick fix. And that's what a lot of people want. And they don't want that patiently living and growing in the Christian life that Paul so wonderfully experienced. Pray for things that will spiritually help us. Finally, we need to pray in the Holy Spirit. This occurs twice in Scripture. We'll mention both references, Ephesians 6:18 and Jude 20. Pray in the Spirit. We sometimes avoided this because we say, "Uh-oh, here's where the fireworks start. This is the fanaticism, the sensationalism." And many have understood it in that way, but I don't believe that's what Scripture teaches. I believe that praying in the Spirit could be the quietest, most intimate relationship possible without the fireworks necessarily. And we have this marvelous relationship of praying unto the Father. Ephesians 3:14, Paul says, "I bow my knees unto God and the Father." in or through the Lord Jesus. That is, in the name or through the Lord Jesus and in the Spirit. Let's reverse it. From our side, it's in the Spirit, through or in the name of the Lord Jesus, and unto the Father. Don't misunderstand. At times, the Lord Jesus is prayed directly to. We have cases of Paul doing this, so we're not saying that strong. I'm talking about the general New Testament formula for prayer. It's not rigid, but these are the general guidelines. Here's what we have. God the Spirit in us as the interceder in our hearts. Romans 8, 26, 27 clearly teaches that. An intercessor in our hearts, the Holy Spirit, to launch the prayer. But the Father cannot receive the prayer except it come through the person of Jesus Christ. The John 14, 6, I'm the way, the truth, the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me is not only salvation, it is service. The Israelite who offered service, it had to come through the priest to be acceptable, you see. And as believer priest, our service, the incense, has to come through our intercessor in heaven, Jesus Christ, to be acceptable to the Father. Offering up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God, what does it say? Through Jesus Christ. An intercessor in our hearts, the Holy Spirit. An intercessor in heaven, the Lord Jesus. God the Spirit in us, praying to God the Father above. That's heavy. That's prayer. And there's no other way to pray New Testament style. We think in terms of communication systems. We think in terms of having a perfect transmitter, the Holy Spirit, and a perfect receiver, the Father. And don't touch that dial. He's on the exact same frequency as His Heavenly Father. And you can have that deep sense of confidence of knowing whatever we ask, we receive of Him because we keep His commandments and because we pray according to the will of God. And I believe that this matter of praying in the Holy Spirit does help to explain some unique prayer situations. I realize that in prayer, in talking about praying in the Spirit, people can get overboard in mysticism and weird experiences. We're not talking about that. We're talking about the saint who is so intimately related to his Heavenly Father and to the Holy Spirit that he is impressed by the Holy Spirit as to what and how to pray, and he may be exercised to pray for a particular saint at a particular time and do so, and later comparing notes with that saint, maybe a missionary, that missionary will say, on a certain day at a certain time I had this need or a desperate situation arose, and you prayed just at the right time. God met that need. That's happened more times than we could just say, it just happened. It was just by chance. You say, but should I pray immediately when the Spirit of God impresses me to pray for someone or for some need? Yes. Don't stack your prayer requests. The devil will steal half of them. Pray when there's that impression. That's when God wants to pray for. If you're driving, don't close your eyes. God can still hear you when you pray. But pray then. If we don't pray then, you'll find that later on the impression is not as great. Is that not true? Pray later on, that's true. But pray right then. God the Spirit in us, praying to God the Father above us. And Romans 8, 27 tells us this is so that the saint can pray, exactly what we're talking about, according to the will of God. Now before a person can pray according to the will of God, he needs to do that most foundational will of God, which is to believe on Jesus Christ. Matthew 7, 21, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father who is in heaven. Maybe there's someone here today, you say, well, the Lord Jesus? Yes, I believe there's the Lord Jesus. I've got a bumper sticker, Jesus is Lord. Well, you may have just bought that car secondhand with that sticker on there. That doesn't mean a thing, you see. Unless you have personally said, I cannot cleanse my heart from sin. Who can say, my heart is clean, my life is purged from sin? No one can say that. You're not clean without Jesus Christ, and you cannot cleanse yourself without Him, but He can do it. He can make you fit for heaven. This is the will of Him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Lord Jesus, see the God-man of Calvary hanging there for you, and believes on him, Lord Jesus, I trust you to do what only you can do to cleanse me and make me fit for heaven. Did you know that everyone in this room will be fit? Whoa, hold it. Everyone in this room will be fit either to live eternally in heaven with Jesus Christ or fit to go in the lake of fire when he says, I never knew you, depart from me, ye that work iniquity. I am so thankful today we can say the age of grace is still here. And there's the assurance from God's word that each person in this room can come to know in a saving relationship Jesus Christ as personal Savior. He's taken the first and giant step. He's come down the cross and gone back to heaven. Now it's your step to say, I do trust you as my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Let us pray, and let's pray in the will of God. Father, we would come to thee with hearts cleansed by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. We would come believing that you're able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we can ask or think. Father, in these moments of quietness and closing, we pray that the Spirit of God might search out our hearts and find those pockets of doubt, and they would be removed. Those needs, we would commit them to you for your promised provision. Those areas of worry, Lord, we would turn them over to you and find release and peace. And Father, through it all, may we be quick to give thanks and say it was the good hand of God upon us, and to glorify your name, that the light might shine in the face of him, the Lamb, who alone is worthy, our Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, we earnestly plead for anyone here who has never done that foundational will of God and transferred their trust from whatever they're relying on and resting completely in that wonderful Calvary work of Christ, whose blood was shed, whose body was raised.